And we're going to be seeing, hopefully, we'll get to our text tonight. Last time we did not. We were so busy with introduction, looking at a lot of other different things and the meaning of these letters and all of that kind of stuff. I don't want to rehash all of those kinds of things, but I do want to review just a little bit here at the beginning. You know, we have been, what has brought us to this, if you remember, is the study of victory in our lives. And we have been just bouncing, ping-ponging all over the scriptures, looking at different ways in which God promises, God gives victory in all kinds of places all over the scriptures. Even seeing some real-life examples of victory in David's life and things like that. And we've been just all over the Bible looking at those, and I believe it's just kind of led us here by one word that we see over and over that's mentioned seven times to all the churches, and it is found in verse number 7 where it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And it's that word overcometh that really just brought us here to this, because that's what that means. Overcometh means victory. That's the idea behind it. It means to conquer. It means to have victory over something. And he promises to these people here, just like he does to the rest of the churches, that if you will abide by what I say to you, then there will be victory. And I say that with emphasis by what I say to you, because remember, we're talking about these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus talking here. And I know the whole book is the Lord. Amen. It's all written from Him. It all comes from Him. But there always seems to me to be just a little bit of special emphasis when the red letters are there. Amen. It just seems a little bit, you know, but that's Jesus talking. Well, I know it's Him talking, and I know He is the Word. Amen. I get that. I got my doctrine down. All right. But it's Jesus, man. It's the Lord saying something to us, to a church. And I just always get excited about that. The gospel's in here too. But anyhow, we've been looking at this. A couple of things to just remember. These people that he's talking to, these are real churches. I love that. The pastor here prayed tonight. He said, "Lord, thank you for church." And I thought, that just went right back to my mind. The Lord brought me to this message and thought, you know, thank God for the local New Testament church. Amen. We ought to thank God for that on a daily basis. I mean, Scenic Hills Baptist Church, whether we understand it or not, God loves this church. Jesus Christ loves this church. You realize that? Jesus Christ loves Scenic Hills Baptist Church just as much as He loved the church at Ephesus. He loves us, and He looks down on us, and we're loved by Him. These churches are real churches. Another thing to remember in interpreting this is that whenever you see either the words seven stars or seven angels, we're referring to the messengers of the church. That's made clear for us in verse number 20 of chapter 1, where He makes the stars and the angels. He says in verse number 20, "The mystery of the seven stars, which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which I saw, are the seven churches. No way to get around that. Some people want to throw around what Revelation means and everything like that. What's this mean? It's right there. This is what it is. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven candlesticks are the churches. So here it is before us, right in front of us. These messengers, I believe, are to be the pastors or the overseers of the church. I'm still getting flack from Destiny back there because I mentioned that these are bishop is a good word, because that's a good word for meaning overseer, and the scriptures use that, the word bishop. And I said, you know, you call me Bishop Cox, and I don't think she's let up on Bishop Cox since she's seen me since about 2 weeks ago. She's called me Bishop Cox and everything, and it just means overseer. Okay, that's what it means. That's the technical word, the technical definition for it. It means overseer. And I'm not going to put a funny hat hat on, though, or wear a robe, okay? So you might as well forget it. It's not going to happen, all right? But these seven stars, the seven golden candlesticks, are the churches. We did get into the text just a little bit by looking at verse number 2 and 3, where he tells us that he knows that, Jesus tells them that they knows their works, he knows their labor, their patience. And we've seen, first of all, Jesus' sweet tidings. He starts it off. It's like that. It's like sometimes we say, what would you like first? Good news or bad news, right? And he starts off good news. Or sometimes whenever in counseling, a counseling method is to encourage, then to discipline, and then to encourage again. Am I right, preacher? I mean, you say something nice and then you kind of lay down the hammer and then you say something nice again. You kind of sandwich that in between. And he does that here also. He doesn't do that for all the churches, because they all don't necessarily are going to get that. But he tells it here. He knows their works. He knows what they're going to. This is their sweet tidings. I mean, this is some amazing things that we're doing. We mentioned that they had good deeds. They had good works. He knew their works. They were good. They were great. He knew their patience. That's a good work to have. I mean, it's good to be patient. Amen. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And I've oftentimes said with patience, if we're struggling with driving down the road with that kind of patience, then we're really low on the patience scale. Because that's just very minuscule, right? Patience goes much further than that, goes much deeper than that. It goes to trials. It goes through working through your marriage. It goes through working with your children. It goes through all of those things. So they had some good deeds. They had some good works in their life. They had godly lifestyles. They couldn't bear evil. They were holy people. He says, thou cannot bear them which are evil. They were holy. They had a holy lifestyle. They had a desire to be morally pure. They had good judgment. Look there in verse number 2 again. He said, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They had good judgment. They had good discernment. And they had graceful living. They lived through trials and persecutions, where it says there in verse number 3, it says, and hast borne, hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. I mean, think about this church. This church had beat all odds, really, when you think about it. It was the church, remember, that was started there in Ephesus, that one man that started the uproar because of the church. And the whole city was screaming out about Diana, about their god Diana. And I mean, the church survived that. It went through that. It went through the persecutions of Nero. It went through all of those things. And yet it's still standing nearly, some may say 30, I think maybe 40 years later, the church is still around. It's still there. And that's a lot to be said, because there's a lot of churches that don't make it past the age of 15 or 20, let alone 30 or 40 or 50 years, especially without changing a name, right? Or splitting up a couple of times and have 2 or 3 churches out of that church. And I'm not talking about church plants. I'm talking about churches that split, and all of a sudden there's this crowd goes here and this crowd goes there, and one church, and they start a church just right down around the corner, right? And I've seen that. You see that in North Carolina, not so much here in Austin, but you see that in North Carolina in some places. I mean, a church splits, and literally 5 minutes down the road, there's another Baptist church right down the road. I was up there in North Carolina with my parents just a few. Back in Thanksgiving, I was hunting with my dad up there in the mountains of North Carolina, and we were driving around, and man, literally every single, I'm talking every road you drove on, there was a Baptist church. Every single road that you drove on was a Baptist church. Everyone. I'm not exaggerating. Everywhere you look. I asked my dad about it. Yeah, a lot of these are, you know, church splits and all this kinds of stuff. But anyhow, these people had good deeds, godly lifestyles, good judgment, graceful living. But notice number 2, not only Jesus' sweet tidings, but also number 2, you see in verse number 4, really where the rubber meets the road, we see Jesus' solemn word. They had some good things in their life, and we need to focus on that. And I did last time, but, you know, there's something else that was wrong. There was something that was just not right. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I hated when my mom or dad said that right there. I'm going to tell you something good, basically, and then, but you did a good job over here, but you don't ever like that. You never like that. Nevertheless, I've got to tell you something. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They become so busy, and I forgot to maybe say the title of the message, the busy church. They had been so busy, they had done so many good works, they had been so patient, and they seemed so perfect. If there was a model church, this was it. I mean, if there was a church that had a conference today, that it would say, we're having a conference here, and all the other churches around say, oh, we're going to the Church of Ephesus conference. I mean, it's a great, I mean, this is the model church. This is the place where we all want to learn how church is done. I mean, they knew how to have church. They wrote the how-to book on how to have church. And it all starts here, essentially. This is an apostolic church. It started with Paul, the apostle. So what happened? What was the problem? What was the issue? And if we're not careful, we'll say this verse wrong. Because we'll get a worldly mindset and we'll say it like in a worldly way. We'll say, and they lost their first love. We'll say it like that. And that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says that they left their first love. They left their first love. That tells us a couple of things. It tells us most obviously that they have gone on and it seems as if that tells us that their first love, which we should obviously could probably connect the dots pretty simply, I'd hope, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that ought to have been their love, and it was their love at one time. No doubt about it. I mean, if we went back and did this already, but if you went back to the book of Acts in chapter number 16, you've seen the very beginnings of that church, and you've seen how that church started and the great love that they had even for the Apostle Paul, and how they washed his wounds, and how they took him in, and how they let him stay at his house, and how they just had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that showed on the outside to others. But this love that they had for the Lord Jesus, it somehow they left it. They moved on. I don't know all the ramifications. I don't know all the details and all that. We're not given all of that. We're not shown how it all happened. But we can probably fairly assume right here, I think, that we can probably fairly, maybe not assume, but assess that God, that these people right here were working so much and doing so much and doing this and doing that, that Jesus somehow got left on the street corner. He somehow got off the bus and nobody noticed. I mean, you ever thought about that? I mean, this is a great church, but yet they were going so strong and doing so much, yet Jesus wasn't in the picture. Do you realize that we can get like that? We can get going so hard, so strong. We can even be living spiritual lives for God, and yet leave Jesus out of the picture. That's a scary thought for me, my friend. That is very frightening. That you could even do the work of God, the work of the church in the flesh. Think about that. Isn't that scary? Isn't that even so tempting? Isn't that so manipulating how the devil can get into our lives like that? That the devil can manipulate our lives so much that we can even be serving in the church. We can be going out soul winning. We could be coming every service and to all the special services. We could be having patience and we could be even fellowshipping with one another and having unity with one another. You say, well, preacher, all that comes from Jesus. I understand that and you get that too. But here's the thing, my friend. You could be doing all of those things and yet still leave Jesus out because They left it out. And if it weren't in the Bible, I don't know if I would believe it. But it's right here in the Scriptures. They left him. They left. They're gone. They've left their first love. What's the number one commandment of Jesus that Jesus Christ gives to us? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Depends on which verse you read it in, right? That's the first love. And that's what we're all to have. All to have a first love for our, that's where it goes to first, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we can leave him out. I'll tell you what, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, that we'll serve and love our family so much that we'll leave Jesus out. That we'll love and serve our jobs so much that we'll leave Jesus out. Oh, we'll all say that we couldn't do it without Jesus, right? I mean, if you went to the church of Ephesus and said, I want to raise the hands in here who loves Jesus. I mean, they'd all raise their hands, but they'd all shout, Amen, Hallelujah, praise God. We all love Jesus in here. None of us don't love Jesus. But I'll tell you what, my friend, is that God sees a lot more than just the works on the outside. He sees the inside. And one very dangerous thing, and whenever you start serving God without Jesus, guess what? It starts to become about you. And about what you can do and what you have done. And what you can, what it, he says, and I think it very telling. I don't want to put too much stock in this, but it is very telling the emphasis he places in verse number 2. He says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them. I don't want to put too much stock in that, but man, it almost seems like Jesus is kind of pointing out something here. He's saying, I know about you. I know about you. I know about what you've done and what you've done and what you've said and how you've done these and you've done this and you've done that. But does anybody know about me? And you see, the ministry and serving the Lord is never about us. Amen. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's about Him. It's about what He wants. But that's what's happened when we get so focused on serving God and not on loving God. Think about this. Love never pours out of service. Service pours out of love. If I had a pitcher up here of water, and I was pouring it into a cup over here, this pitcher would be labeled love, and the cup would be labeled service. It comes out of that. It's not this. Well, I'll serve and then maybe I'll love one day. No, it don't work like that. No, you love. It's love first and then service. Go over to Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 40. Probably the classic example of this. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 40. Look what he says here of Martha. He says here in Luke 10:40, he's speaking to her, and it says in verse number 38, as you turn there, it says, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him unto her house. And this is probably the best illustration of what we just read in verse number 4. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That's the perfect illustration of what this church was doing. They were cumbered about with much serving. I mean, they served and they served and they served and they served. And when finally, in this passage here with Mary and Martha, Martha finally looks down and she's saying, wait one second, she's doing? She's sitting down. Get her up, Jesus. She needs to get in the kitchen here with me. Right? I'm running around with my hair pulled out and I'm trying to get something done around here and she's just sitting around not doing anything. Jesus says, no, Martha, Martha. If Jesus ever says your name once, you better listen. But if he ever says your name twice in the Bible, when he says your name twice, whoa, wake up, Martha. It was almost like she was still talking, you know. The Bible doesn't put her words in there, but it's almost like, you know how people get talking. You say, Paul, Josh, and they're still talking. Josh, let's up. Yeah, right here, right here. And she tells her, lets her know that what Mary is doing here, she hath chosen the good part. And I tell you, my friend, if you're not seeking the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis, but you're serving Him on a daily basis, then you've got the thing backwards. If you're not finding out who He is on a daily basis, if you're not loving Him on a daily basis, then, my friend, you're not really serving Him on a daily basis. Because, you see, it must first begin with our love and then service. Don't think, well, if I just serve enough, I'll start loving more. It don't work like that. You're going to have to spend some time with Him. Think about point number three here is not only Jesus' solemn word, but you also see Jesus' single bit of advice. Look at His single bit of advice. Look at here in verse number 5. It's found for us. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. His single word of advice is this, repent. That's a word you don't hear a lot anymore. Repent. Repent. Turn. That's what it means. It means to turn. It means to change your mind. Turn around. Stop going in the direction that you're going and turn back to the first works. Turn back to the good works. Turn back to loving me first and then serving me. I mean, they had some good things about them. He doesn't deny that. No, do those things, but turn back. Turn, change your mind. Listen up. Listen to what I'm saying. He's letting them know and repent. Think about that. That what they were doing was so, well, it was sinful. It was sinful. To serve God without loving God, is God says that, He says, repent from that. Change your mind on that. Turn back from that. Because, my friend, if you start living like that long enough, then it'll be soon enough that all the praise and all the glory is going to be about you. It's all going to be about you and what you want and what you desire. I mean, if you do things all because without loving the Lord first, you're going to do something for the Lord, or you're going to go out there on a limb to do something for God. And then when it all is said and done, the thing's going to fail. It's not going to do what you think it's going to do. And whenever it all gets down to the end and the rubber meets the road, you're going to be a total mess and you're going to be depressed and you're going to think to yourself, why didn't it work out? I mean, I did all these things. I did this and I did that and everything. But you did it all for the wrong reasons. What's even amazing is that whenever we get to the judgment seat of Christ, is that all of that's going to even be worked out even there. That's why I believe firmly that the Bible says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's going to be a lot of people in this world that are believers, they're Christians, they're good people, all right? And they've served God, and they've served God, and I kind of put that in quotation marks in a little bit, but they've served God all their lives. And everybody's looked to them. Everybody said, man, that's just an awesome person. That's an awesome lady. That's an awesome guy. And they're the first. They're the ones that everybody's seeing. But when glory comes, and it's all counted out, I'm not making a judgment on that person. I'm just saying there's going to be some people like that. That when it's all counted out, when the chips are counted, and it's all put down on the table, that person that seemed like everybody said, man, a lot of stuff's going to be burned up. Good people, people that serve God, people like the people in Ephesus, my friend. But yet, the first shall be last. And then there's going to be some people that you never even knew about. That had served God and maybe in prayer, maybe they served God on a daily basis and nobody even saw them. Maybe they were just a constant witness at their workplace and nobody even knew it. Nobody even realized it. Maybe they went out and maybe they visited people that nobody even cared about or whatever it was. And nobody even saw those people doing those kinds of things. But you know what? Who saw them? God sees them. God sees those things. Repent, he says, from your works. Repent from these dead works, because that's what they are. Stop where you are. Stop in your tracks. Turn around. You have left your groom. Turn back to him and love him. I think sometimes he says there in James 4:4, I mean, those very strong words where he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" He's talking about worldliness and he's talking about how we need to not love the world and the things that are in the world. I know that that's not what they're doing, but what I'm drawing from that, and I'm saying that sometimes in our life we've got something around the arm. We've got something that we're walking down the aisle with. And if we would take the time to look over to the side, we'd realize, wait a second, that's not Jesus. That's my good works. That's my service. That's my labor. That's my patience. That's my worldliness, maybe, whatever it is. That's something. That's my family. That's something else. And it ought to be Jesus. Because he's the groom of the church. We're his bride. Well, look at Jesus' sentence. What's his judgment on the matter? His judgment, his sentence on the matter is this. He says, "Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Wow, what a fiery judgment. Think about that. That Jesus is so set on this that if they don't stop living like this, that he will remove the church away. He will get rid of the church. And people say, well, I mean, just as long as the church stays open, I mean, they might not be preaching exactly, preacher, but as long as the church stays up, as long as there's something there, I mean, that's okay. I mean, as long as I know they're not doing everything right. I know their doctrine's a little, but at least the church is there, right? And that's the way our mind thinks. And that sometimes we get a worldly mindset and that's the way we think. And you know what? These people, the Ephesians, love the church. They love church organization and polity and doctrine. They are patient. They went through persecutions and trials. I mean, they did great and awesome works. They were not unfounded on doctrine whatsoever. They stood firmly upon the doctrines that Paul had taught them. And yet Jesus says, I will remove you simply because you're not serving me in love. You've left your first love. Think about that. And yet sometimes some people are bold enough and brash enough to think, well, as long as the church is there, but they've got something wrong in their doctrine. They've got something wrong in their doctrine on Christ. They got something wrong. My friend, I don't know about that. Jesus said, I'll remove this church here. And I'm not Jesus, all right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not under the authority of God to say which church should go and which church shouldn't, all right? But what I am saying is this. If Jesus would remove a church for these things, what else would he be willing to remove a church for? Something to think about. His sentence was that I will remove you. That he would be even willing to shut the doors of the church if they didn't love him. You know, and that's really, when you really boil it down like that, that really is pretty simple. Because that's the first command. If you don't love me, I mean, what's the point? Why are we doing this thing? Why do we come here on Wednesday nights, right? Why? Why do we make a promise to missionaries that we're going to give to them X amount of dollars every single week or every single month? Why? We don't love Jesus. Right? You're doing it for your own self and for your own work so you can, right? What good is that? It's not going to get you anywhere in heaven. It's not going to get you any rewards. But his sentence is twofold. It's not only that he would remove them, except they repent. But he also says in verse number 6, he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, I'm not going to get into the deeds of the Nicolaitans tonight, all right? We're going to talk about that when we get to another place, all right? But real quickly, Nicolaitans, very simple, is the same word we've been looking at. Nico, or Nike, is the word victory or to conquer. That's where Nike, they stole that word from the Greek. From the Greek vocabulary, all right? It just means to conquer, and it means laity, means the people. So victory over the people, conquering the people is the idea. There is a hierarchy of the bishops and the overseers that's over the people, which we understand in Peter, where he says, neither as being lords over God's own heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. And we understand that there are churches like that. Now, I mean, the Catholic Church is a great example of that. I mean, they lord over the people. I mean, the Pope is perfect, you know, according to them, according to their turn. What he says is the words of God. Just heresy, my friend. But I'm not going to get into it tonight. But they did hate that type of doctrine. They hated that type of teaching. They hated this type of teaching that believed that the pastors and the authorities that are involved in the church had control over the people. And essentially that the pastors really were the ones that knew the Word of God, and the people did not know the Word of God. And like he says in Peter again, obviously there, that he tells us that the Word of God is not to any private interpretation. But I'm not going to get into that tonight, right? And finally, Jesus' support. His support. What's his support? He lifts them up here and he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He encourages these people. He that hath an ear. And you know what? That's very encouraging to me, because it lets me know that in the church, people can still hear. People that are saved, born again, believers in Jesus Christ, they can still hear. If you've got that ear, then hear. Listen up. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And those that are believers are the only ones that are going to be able to hear in the first place. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if somebody's not a believer, they're not going to hear what the Spirit says, because the Spirit is not going to communicate with them like he does with us. If there are some, he's saying, if there are some still in Ephesus, and really the ear to hear, it kind of goes back to Old Testament too, of when people would have this ear to hear, it would be this idea of almost lowering yourself, humbling yourself, being meek and listening to what somebody has to say. When you think about that, whenever you're trying to maybe listen to even an authority, not just somebody that's a subordinate in your life, but to an authority that's in your life, you have to bow your ear down. You have to lower yourself a little bit and listen to what they're saying and what they're trying to communicate with you, so that you can do exactly what they're telling you to do. That requires humility. That requires you to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about what they want to say and what they want to tell me and how they want to do it. Maybe you don't agree with exactly the way your boss likes things done. Oh, well, listen to what, and here he is. Here's our grand authority, Jesus Christ, he that hath an ear to hear. If you're anybody humble out there, anybody have a meek and quiet spirit, anybody want to listen to what I've got to say? Jesus is saying, then listen to this. "To him that overcometh," and before I get that, here, "what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Did you see that? I didn't want to miss that. Because every one of these messages are for us. It's not for some little set group of people in some little time period, some other place, all right? These messages are for us. Not just for a certain little age, not for a certain little people, not for these people over here. That, no, all of these messages are for us. We could be struggling with all of these things. Or two of these things, or three of these things, or some of these things. But he's letting us know he's got a message for us, and he says the support to us is that to him that overcometh will I eat of the tree of life. It's amazing whenever you think about that he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, and to him that overcometh are connected synonymously. Those that hear the word and receive it will actually have victory in their lives. This is where the part of victory comes in. If you will hear what Jesus has to say and receive his support that he has for us, then you will have victory over your ill-favored love. He doesn't leave us out on a limb. Amen. He doesn't just say, well, you left your first love. Never can you come back. Amen. I've changed all the locks in the house, right? I've sold the car. The kids are with me. I've already called the divorce lawyer. Everything's done, right? No. No, it says, hear, and if you hear, there will be victory. You can overcome. It can be settled. It can be done. If you'll repent of what you've done, repent of it. Aren't you glad for the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9? Where he tells us that if we sin, and I love even, I almost enjoy what he, more than he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a great verse. Amen. He's our advocate. He's our go-between. He's our great mediator that we have. Like we looked at on Sunday, he's our intercessor. Amen. He is that one that is offering up his prayers for us. And if we've sinned, if we've left off our first love, then he says, be comforted, be helped, be supportive. Understand, I'm here to help you. He comforts us. And even he says, he will offer us a reward if we'll overcome. I mean, it's one thing if God said, I'll forgive you. Amen. It's quite another thing if God says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you and give you a reward. Amen. That's like getting your cake and eating too, man. That's awesome. Here it is. Here's what he says. He says, if you overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life, and which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The reward is the best reward you can receive. It's admittance into the abode of God, the place we call heaven. This is the place where the tree of life exists. At one time, remember the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden? But then the Adam and Eve sinned, and because they sinned, hey, the tree of the good and tree of good and knowledge, knowledge of good and evil. Thank you, brother. I had it backwards right there. They ate of that, and the Bible tells us in Genesis, says, lest they also eat of the tree of life, then they need to be banished out. Can you imagine a terrible existence like that? Adam and Eve still walking around on the face of the earth because they ate of the tree of life, yet they were still living in sinful, degraded bodies? Just this old, decrepit bodies that are walking around? What a curse that would have been. But here he is, and the tree of life is now found in the paradise of God. Now, the only place to eat of that tree is in the paradise. Man was taken out of the paradise, put into pain, now we're offered paradise again. We're back to paradise. God has given to us all, every man and woman and boy and girl, a second chance. He put man and woman in the paradise of God. And now he's saying, you know what? I'm offering it to them again. But this time without sin. This time no sin, no degradation, no pain, no death, no hell, no grave. Even the tears from our eyes will be wiped away in that day. And God is saying, I'm offering it to you again. I'm offering it to you again. First John chapter 4 and verse number 16. I said, preacher, I don't know, that sounds like work salvation. And I gotta love God. Hey, listen. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, how in the world does that line up with somebody going to heaven? Look what he says in 1 John 4:16. I don't take my word for it. Why don't you just take the Bible for it, right? We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's the word. There's the word. He was telling the Ephesians, hey guys, some of you, you might even be close to missing heaven, missing glory. And I tell you, we've got to be careful, and there's the final word of warning here. When we raise up our children in church sometimes a little boy or a little girl, and we raise them up in church, and that's all they really know, and that's all they're going for, and that's all they're, and they're just gung-ho about the thing, and they're serving, and they're doing, and they're doing all kinds of things. I mean, from a 3-year-old, they're up here singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I ain't got another problem with a 3-year-old singing, Jesus loves me. But here's the thing. If that's all they see in their life is just serve, 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 serve. And it never was really, I'm a sinner. And I need God's grace and mercy to save me. And that redemption sets them free. And they see the love of God in their hearts and their lives. That inspires them to love God and serve Him. I'm just saying, be careful. Just because our kids are in church or our kids grow up in church doesn't mean that they don't need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and doesn't mean they don't need to love God too. Your faith cannot be somehow bottled up in a jar and given to your kids and for them to drink down. Their faith needs to be their faith. A relationship that they love God. We love God truly with our hearts, and I think we'll return to Him. We will love Him, and we will have the victory over this leaving off of love. And as He tells us, we'll dwell peacefully in the paradise of God for eternity. May God help us to heed to the warning, to have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Our Father in heaven, we just thank You for what You do for us. We love You, Lord, and we just pray that You please will help us as we... Lord, I think some of us in our lives and our hearts, God, sometimes we want to serve You, we want to do what's right. But Lord, there's sometimes in our hearts, Lord, there's an element that's missing, the most important element, and that is the element of love. Love for You. May God tonight we repent of that. And we repent. Tell You we're sorry. And turn from these dead works to serve the living God. We'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Well, good to have you.